Let's turn to 1 Kings tonight, and we're going to be looking at chapter 4 as we look at chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Kings. And 1 Kings chapter 4, and it says here in chapter 4, verse 1, "So King Solomon was king over all of Israel." And now we begin to read about the golden age of Israel here, so this is a good subject also. And it begins to list a lot of princes and names involved with Solomon, kind of like his cabinet members, you know, like Secretary Ashcroft and Donald Rumsfeld and Colin Powell, Condoleezza Rice. These are all cabinet members to help President Bush out. Well, now, here are Solomon's cabinet members. Now there were princes which he had: Azariah, the son of Zadok the priest, Jehoiarib, and Ahiah, the sons of Shisha, scribes, Jehoshaphat, the son of Hilad, the recorder, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the host. That is, he was the captain or the general of the armies instead of Joab, who was now deceased. And Zadok and Abithar were the priests. And Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the officers. And Zabdab, the son of Nathan, was principal officer and the king's friend. Nice to have a friend. And so King Solomon had a good friend there in Zabud, the son of Nathan. Nathan was very, very close to Solomon's father, David. And Ahishar was over the household. And Adoniram, the son of Adnah, was over the tribute, or the levy, the tax. And Solomon then also had 12 officers over all Israel, which provided victuals, or food, for the king and his household, each man his month in a year, made provision. So these are 12 commissaries in charge of food, and they would take turns. Solomon was really a wonderful administrator. We'll see more of that a little later. But he had divine wisdom, as we know, given by him by God. In chapter 3, we studied about that, and he was able to administrate wonderfully. And he came up with a plan to have 12 different commissaries stationed throughout Israel in different sections. And then 1 month out of a year, this certain section was in charge of providing the food for Solomon's table. And then the next month, the next section, and thus throughout all of Israel, these commissaries. Now these are their names: the son of Hur in Mount Ephraim, the son of Dikar in Machaz, and in Shalabim, and Beshemesh, and Elon-Bethlehem. Well, that's a long one. The son of Hesed in Araboth, to him pertained Succoth and all the land of Hefer. The son of Abinadab in the region of Dor, which had Tamoth, the daughter of Solomon, to wife. And so he had given one of his daughters to marry Abinadab. And Banana, I guess he provided bananas when it was his turn. No. Banana, the son of Ahilad, to have pertained Takanach and Megiddo, and all of Bashan. Now Megiddo, that's familiar to us. The Valley of Megiddo is the Greek for the Valley of Armageddon, which is the Hebrew, where the final battle will take place. And then it goes on and says, which is by Zertatha beneath Jezreel. The Valley of Jezreel is the Valley of Armageddon also. From Bashan to Abel-Moholam, even unto the place that is beyond Jeconim. Now the son of Geber, in Ramoth-Gilead, to him pertain the towns of Jair and the sons of Manasseh, which are in Gilead. To him also pertained the region of Argob, which is in Bashan. 70 great cities. Now a score is 20, so that would be 70 would be 60 great cities with walls and brazen bars. Abinadab, the son of Edo, had Mahananam. Now Mahananam is where Jacob saw the vision of angels on the way back from Haran when he was on his way back to the promised land. Ahimaaz was in Naphtali. He also took Bashmath, the daughter of Solomon, to wife. Now Banana, the son, there's two bananas, so we got two areas with bananas in them. A Banana, the son of Hushai, was in Asher and in Eloth. Asher is towards the north. Jehoshaphat, the son of Paruah in Issachar, Shimei, the son of Eli in Benjamin. Benjamin is just above Judah. Geber, the son of Uri, was in the country of Gilead, in the country of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and of Og, king of Bashan, and he was the only officer which was in the land. Now, Gilead is on the other side of the Jordan River. If you remember, there were two kings over there, Amorite kings, and it was Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. Og was a giant, if you remember. His bed was 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. So it was one big dude. And they attacked. These two kings attacked Israel when they were on the other side of the Jordan River before they came into the Promised Land. And Israel defeated these guys. And so Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh, 2.5 tribes of Israel, decided they wanted to stay on the other side of the Jordan River because the cattle country, when they were cattlemen, was really good. In fact, the cattle of Bashan, the bulls of Bashan, are famous, just famous, and were famous for years because of the great cattle industry over there. So they stayed on that side of the river. And so Geber was in charge of that to provide food for Solomon's table from Geber on the other side of the Jordan. Then it says in verse 20, Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry, or were very happy in the land. This was a time of, like I said, the golden age of Israel. They were blessed in the Lord. God was blessing them. Solomon had things together. He was administrating things perfectly. And everyone was happy and making merry. Now, I'd like to say a couple of things before we move on from verse 20, and that is, why list all these names in the Bible? Have you ever read through the genealogies in Genesis and genealogies in Chronicles, which we'll get to? You might wonder sometimes, why does the Lord, in this book to bring us salvation and to explain to us about himself, why does he take time to take up so much space in the Bible listing all of these names and all of these ministries, all 12 of Solomon's commissaries, food providers, princes in charge of that, and all of his princes that were his cabinet members to help him with his ministry? Why does the Lord do that? Why is the pastor tonight taking time to read all these names, even though they're really hard to pronounce? And I probably butchered some of them, but maybe I got some of them right. Why am I doing that? Well, the answer I'd like to give to you is this, and I believe God spoke to me about this a few years back, that God wants you and I to know, with no shadow of a doubt, that every single person in the body of Christ, every single one of God's people and their ministries, is so very, 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 and I can't put enough varies behind it, important to God. God is really interested in every single individual. He has the hairs on our head numbered. And that's why we read down lists in the Bible. And that's why there are lists in the Bible, in this book of salvation, in this book of God's love, of individual names that made contributions to the kingdom of God. And God wants you to know that you're important. In no way, no how would you ever be just a number in the kingdom of God. I think of the devil's group. There's only one number for all of them, 666. Everybody gets stamped on the forehead, 666. And there's no individuality in that. But the thing is, with God, God is very, very personally involved with your life. And he sees exactly what's going on with you. And he wants to mention you and to speak to you by name. And it's a wonderful thing. We get the same thing in the New Testament. And I'd like to go ahead and just look in the New Testament here for a minute. Let's turn to Romans 16, 1 through 16. Romans 16, 1 through 16. And I'm just going to read quickly through this because we see the same love, the same concern by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul for all these folks. The Apostle Paul begins with a dear sister in the Lord. He says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church which is in Centura, that you receive her in the Lord as become saints, and that you assist her in what whatsoever business she has need of you, for she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is of the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Achaia is a province in Greece. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Julia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amphilus, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stagus, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Typhina and Typhosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. The scholars believe that this isn't really Paul's mother because the name there is so different from Paul's. But the thing is that she became like a mom to him. You know, that Rufus was his buddy, and you know how that happens sometimes with friendships, his mother in mind, you know, I adopted her as my mom kind of thing. And it's just that's the kind of thing that happens in the body of Christ. Salute Asinatricus and Philemon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren with them. Salute Philogathus and Julia, Nuphis, his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So I took time to read through this whole list that the Apostle Paul gives to kind of just emphasize this point from Old and New Testament. This is a book of salvation. This is actually a book that's been written to bring you to Christ. And there is much time spent in this book listing people, saluting people, loving people, talking about people as kinsmen and mothers in the Lord. Who is my mother and my brethren, but those that will do the will of God? And it's just precious. And I've always enjoyed doing it. And as I do it, many times I think of names in our own church that are precious to me. And it's just a wonderful thing to do. You can fill in the blanks sometime when you read down. When you've been in the Lord for any length of time at all, really walking with God, the Lord will bring people into your life that become just so close to you and so precious to you that you can think of them with warm fuzzies. And sure, you've got your tiffs from now and again, but it's brother and sister tiffs, and blood is thicker than water, and we've got the blood of Christ, man. And it's just wonderful and precious. We have a commissary here in our church, and I knew that she probably wouldn't be here tonight, so I can mention her name without embarrassment, but her name is Diane Hudson, and many of you know her. Boy, I'll tell you, many of us would have starved to death if it wasn't for her. She cooks out there in that kitchen, you know. Sometimes when elders' meeting goes late, I say to Sherry, is there anything to eat? Well, let's see what Diane has out here. You open the old fridge and you get something there, and I've seen Marvin many a time sitting with a meal from Diane, you know. Remember my son Josh when he was on staff here? I think he probably would have died if it wasn't for Diane, because he never brought his lunch to church, you know. But I thank God for her, and what a blessing she is. And of course, each one of you in your own way are a blessing. But we're talking about Solomon's commissaries tonight, the food providers, and so I thought I'd mention Diane. Well, I'd like to take you to a scripture now that will minister to all of us, and how God feels about you and your ministry, whatever it is you do for God, how he feels about that. And we had this scripture a few weeks ago, but it bears looking at again before we go back to 1 Kings. So let's turn to Hebrews 6:10. We've just read through these lists in 1 Kings, and I think of Geber, who was the officer, the commissary on the other side of the Jordan. Think of Aquila and Priscilla in Romans chapter 16 that we just saw, and I think of Diane that works here. But each one of us that serve the Lord in our own individual way, the Lord is saying through these lists that we read tonight, and particularly now through the principle of this scripture, what he wants to say to us. It says here, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God will never forget that. It's written in his book of remembrances, just as we see these commissaries of Solomon serving the kingdom, and in a spiritual sense, the kingdom of God. And these precious ones, the beloved of the Lord, as the Apostle Paul called so many of them, just remember them, salute them, say hello to them for me, who ministered to me, and were in Christ, some of them in Christ before him, and seeing them as mothers and brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's the way it is in the body of Christ. It's the way it is. As we understand that fully, accept that fully into our hearts, it just helps us to be more loving to one another. Amen? Well, let's just turn back now to 1 Kings and go on. 1 Kings chapter 4. Now, it goes on here in verse 20, and I just wanted to read this to you, because it's something that Solomon writes about in Proverbs, where it says in verse 20, Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is upon the sea in multitude. Of course, that was a promise to Abraham, if you remember. I will make your descendants, your seed, as the sand is that is upon the seashore and as the stars in the heavens. And you know what? There's a lot more sand on the seashore than you can see, that you can see, than the stars in the heavens. Did you know, I learned this in my freshman college class of astronomy, that on the clearest day in the desert, the clearest day, night in the desert, when the stars are out and there's no moon, all you can see with the naked eye is 6,000 stars. That's all you can see with the naked eye. But there are trillions of them out there. You know, I doubted that when I was in the desert looking up. But, you know, as you try to count it, well, you'll never be able to do it. But that's what the astronomers tell us. We can only see 6,000 stars. But on the sand on the seashore, you can see a lot more than that. You'll probably pick up 6,000 just in your hand. And then you look this way on the beach and that way on the beach. But you see, the descendants were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude. And they were eating and drinking and making merry. They were very, very happy in the Lord. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. And God is ruling and reigning now in Israel as he's bringing them into the kingdom age. Now, Solomon does write about this thing of having a merry heart in the book of Proverbs. And I want to take you to those scriptures because this can really help us with our attitudes, hopefully, in our walk with the Lord. And let's take a look at Proverbs 15:13. Now, Proverbs 15:13 says this. This is written by Solomon. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Now, in verse 14, we are told how it is that we can set ourselves up for a merry heart. Because I think every one of us knows when we are sorrowful of heart and our spirits are broken. But when we do have that merry heart, it makes a cheerful countenance. We just kind of shine or glow. And so in verse 14, we're given how it is we can work on this or know what causes these things. Verse 14 says, the heart of him that has understanding seeks knowledge. To seek that knowledge of the Lord, to seek understanding of God and of his ways. That's going to bring that merry heart within. But the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. And we understand and realize when we're quiet before the Lord and we know in our hearts what foolishness is. And if we just steer clear of being fools, fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And those times that we just walk as if we didn't even know the Lord, that's foolishness. And so you see, the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness, but the heart of him that has understanding seeks knowledge, seeking the Lord in all that we do and say. And then it says in verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart has a, and I love this verse, a continual feast. A continual feast. You ever been in a situation, and if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've been there, where everybody else is totally wigging out, but you can't explain it. You don't know exactly why it's okay with you, but you just have a peace. Everybody's wigging, but you just have a peace. From time to time, that'll happen to you if you're a Christian, and hopefully more and more. He that is of a merry heart, that heart that's given up to God, that heart is before the Lord, that hasn't been dwelling in foolish things, is going to have a continual feast. Having a table set in the presence of your enemies, even. You just have a peace about it. Everything's going topsy-turvy. This is over there, and that's over there, and somebody's going bananas over here. But there's just this peace. You're able to just kick back and go, you know what? I've got a continual feast going on. My heart has a secret joy. There's a merriment in there that God has brought. Solomon, the wisest king that there ever was besides Jesus, wrote these things to us. Let us know about this. A merry heart. Now, there's one more scripture on this that really is telling for us and will help us with our mental health and our health of body. And that's Proverbs 17:22. Just turn over one page to Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart does good like a medicine. It's like taking a prescription. You went to Dr. Jesus and said, Jesus, I'm not feeling good. I'm just not feeling well. You know, what is your prescription? Can you write me a prescription? He'd write down a merry heart. Merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Or the Living Bible puts it this way, a broken spirit makes one sick. You can make yourself sick. You can do that. You can make yourself sick with worry, with just going ahead and having that heart that's sorrowful and broken all the time because of non-belief, because of foolish things that catch up with your life. You can do that. You can actually make yourself sick. But to go before the Lord and to have that continual feast with Him, to walk in His ways, that merry heart will actually be like a medicine to you. It will actually be a healing power in your body. And of course, the modern doctors have really proved this and shown this to be true. That people that are bitter and are always dealing with a complaining spirit and a spirit that's down on everybody around them, and also themselves, end up in the hospital. There's certain juices that are released into your body that make you really unhealthy. But oh, how we need to work on this with the Lord and in the Lord, because only God can give a true merry heart. You can't crank it up. I'm going to have a merry heart today. No, Jesus, I want to walk in your ways and your statutes and your commandments. And then that merry heart begins to be lifted as we are singing and praising the Lord. That merry heart begins to come. And then we have what? A continual feast? We're taking medication. Hallelujah. I need medicate me, man. And the medication of a merry heart in the Lord. And the devil's substitutes, of course, are the different things that are out. And I don't know if you heard the news. The other night for the brain medications they give for depression, you got to watch out for that stuff because they said on the news that the statistics of people committing suicide that have been on those medications for a while is increasing and really big. And it's just scary. It's scary. But the Lord's medication, you see, that's a continual feast. And that really works. And it's just the praise songs and the lifting and the praising and accepting the merry heart of the Lord through faith. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing that God can do. Okay, let's go on back to 1 Kings. Now, back in 1 Kings then, we see in verse 21 of 1 Kings 4 that Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms over from the river Euphrates, unto the land of the Philistines, the Mediterranean, and unto the border of Egypt to the south. And they brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And as we saw on Sunday morning from Joshua 1, the northern border was Lebanon. And so if you can picture in your mind on a Bible map, Lebanon to the north, Egypt to the south, the Euphrates River to the east, and then the Mediterranean to the west. It was a very large, large area that Solomon ruled over, and they brought presents and things to them as they served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour. Now, a measure is 10 bushels. Pastor Mike was telling me today that six years ago in Kansas, they actually yielded 100 bushels an acre of wheat, and it was a record. If you got to 50, it was really good, but it was a record that trucks were lined up for miles to take away these bushels and bushels of wheat, and the granaries all got filled to the top, and they actually had to begin to stack grain in the middle of the fields, and he was so proud of his Kansas, you know. He just loves, just ask Mike about Kansas anytime, and he'll go on for weeks, tell you all about Kansas. But anyway, here we see, okay, so one measure is 10 bushels. And so 30 measures of fine flour is 300 bushels of flour that was used on Solomon's provision for one day. Well, you do remember he had 700 wives, 300 concubines, which is almost a wife. And imagine how many kids he had. Tons and tons and tons of kids. And of course, all the people that ate at his table, different kings and different emissaries and ambassadors and servants and cabinet members, etc. So for one day, he required 300 bushels of flour, and then it says 60 measures of meal. 60 is 60 measures, and so that would be 600 bushels of meal. 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pastures. So this was in industrial meat. This is, what do they call it, the restaurants? I had it written down here somewhere. I forget what it is. But you know, when you go to the restaurants, you get the better meat, and the worst meat is sold to you at Safeway. The really good stuff is at the finer restaurants. You knew about that, Jerry. This is commercial stuff. Anyway, this is what Solomon was getting, because he was getting oxen out, straight out of the pasture. Not, you know, taken to freezers and et cetera, and shipped to Ralph's and Lucky's is gone, right? Albertson's. But the good stuff. And 100 sheep, besides hearts, which were like deer, and roebucks, and fallow deer, and fatted fowl. And so unbelievable provision for each day for Solomon's table. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tipsah, a large city on the western bank of the Euphrates, even unto Azza, which was Gaza, on the Gaza Strip, where the Philistines lived against the Mediterranean Sea, over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba all the days of Solomon. Now Dan is the northernmost part of Israel. Whenever you read this in the Bible, you read it a lot, from Dan to Beersheba. What does that mean? It means from the northernmost section of Israel to Beersheba, to the southernmost section of Israel. Beersheba was a well that Isaac and Abraham dug years before, way down south in the Negev, or the desert, down towards the south of Israel. So from Dan to the northernmost part to the southern part, every man was under his vine and under his fig tree. Every man owned some land, owned a vine and a fig tree, and had their part. What a blessing. Kind of full employment type deal. All the days of Solomon. And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Now, in verse 26, we read a section of scripture here where Solomon began to get in trouble with the Lord, and that is with the horses. Now, here it says 40,000 stalls of horses. This is a tremendous possibility, although in 1 Chronicles it says 4,000 stalls. So Bible scholars don't know what to do with that. There might have been a typo through one of the scribes, you know. We really don't know how to resolve that. So scholars can just guess, really, sometimes make compromises on how many stalls he actually had. Maybe nobody could count that high, who knows. But we do know this. There were 2,000 stalls in Jerusalem because we found them. There they are in Jerusalem, just 2,000 just in Jerusalem. Then on Megiddo, over there as you get on the Tell of Megiddo, you stand among the stables of Solomon. I mean, you're actually standing there where the horses did. And you can see mangers there made out of stone. It's an amazing thing to see. But there's another stables for Solomon. And Solomon also had horse stables way down at the Red Sea. Remember, his kingdom extended to Egypt and way down to the Red Sea in the area of Eilat, which today there's a beautiful hotel there, and the snorkeling is world famous. If you ever get a chance to snorkel the Red Sea, it's the best in the world. I've never done it, maybe someday. But they have piers that go out over coral reefs to snorkel there, and actually Israel owns that today. And then down from that area, straight down from that area, on that sea, they have actually found the chariot wheels of Pharaoh. Did you know that? We have videotape on that. It's an amazing thing to see. They found one chariot that was pure gold. Pure gold. Maybe that was Pharaoh's, because the rest of them were just regular. This had pure gold wheels. And what happens is when reefs are formed underneath the ocean, the reef just gets bigger and bigger, but it's in the shape of whatever it's developing on. That's what happens. And they found these giant wheels at the bottom of the Red Sea, at the bottom. And they, of course, went down and got it and found this one chariot that was pure gold and so forth. It's just an amazing thing. And it's all on videotape. Yes, it is. And you can get it at Costco, of all places. Well, Costco sells everything. They're good at that. But I don't know if they're still carrying it now, but that's where Jimmy got his, right? Well, you don't know. Okay. Who was it? John got it? Josh got it for him for his birthday or Christmas or something. You guys don't know this? Okay. I know. Josh got Jimmy for Christmas a videotape with the chariot wheels at the bottom of the Red Sea. So, wow. This was discovered in the year 2000. The year 2000. Many discoveries being made. So, anyway, getting back to the point, that was a rabbit trail. I did a Bill Hoganson tonight. Him and I always joke about his rabbit trails. Anyway, Solomon had stables even down in that area. It's amazing. The guy had stables everywhere. So it could have been 40,000, and that's what Pastor Chuck has to say too. He said there's no problem with the number 40,000 here. So Solomon had 40,000 of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Now, the thing is this. God said to the king not to multiply horses to himself. And let's take a look at that scripture. I quoted this to you on Sunday, but I want you to see it with your eyes. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 17:15. I'll just read this really slow to you. It just lets us know. And this is the same thing that Billy Graham says to pastors' conferences. And when we go to pastors' conferences, we are warned about these three things. And of course, every one of us are kings and priests. King Solomon was a king, a great king. But we're told in the book of Revelation chapter 1 that you and I, as members of the body of Christ and sons and daughters of God, are actually kings and priests to the Lord. And so these scriptures would apply to us, and these things we need to worry about too. But it says this, "Thou shalt in any wise set him king over you, whom the Lord your God shall choose. One from among your brethren shall you set king over you. You may not set a stranger over you, which is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said to you, you shall henceforth return no more that way." That's where Solomon did get his horses, from Egypt. Egypt was the great horse trader of the day. You want good horses, you go to Egypt. And so the Lord's telling him, don't you go down there and get horses. And that's not what you're to do. You're not to go that way anymore. And then in verse 17 he says, "Neither shall you multiply, he shall not multiply wives to himself." Well, he did that too. And this is the reason that his heart turned not away. "Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold." He's in big trouble, this guy. He did all this stuff wrong. He got a whole bunch of horses. He multiplied to himself wives. And it was over, there was $3.8 billion of gold that came into his kingdom a year. So he multiplied to himself gold and silver. Also, silver was like stones, the Bible says. First Chronicles tells us that silver was so abundant in Israel in those days, it was like stones. And so Solomon did this, and exactly what God said would happen. It turned his heart away. Now, like I mentioned with Billy Graham and also Pastor Chuck, they do whole pastors' conferences about this. They say, ministers, don't you get prideful, number one, which the horses would do. Because you see, he who had a lot of horses and chariots was the great military power of the day. So that's, watch the pride. Number two, watch out for women. Many a good man has fallen, like Samson. And there was that special on TV last night. I don't know if any of you saw it, about the pastor. I felt sorry for him, but man, if he's messing around with somebody's wife, he deserves all the trouble he gets. But thing is that Solomon fell to women. And so Billy Graham and Pastor Chuck tell us, stay away from women. Billy Graham has somebody go into his hotel room no matter where he goes, just to check it out. And one time, his bodyguard that went in to check it out found a naked girl in his room ready to make a scandal and put him on the scandal sheets, you know, ruin his ministry. So he really does have somebody go in before him no matter where he goes. So watch out for that. Number three, watch out for the money. The same pastor that was on TV last night for a woman was also on TV last night for ripping off 400 grand from the church. So this guy isn't a very good pastor, needless to say. And he's giving us all a bad name, you know. I wish just once they'd have a special on a good pastor, you know what I'm saying? But if you're not bad, you don't make the news. So there's those three things. But see, all of us are kings and priests, and we have to watch out for this stuff. We really do. We have to watch out for these things. And so Solomon was told to watch out for these things right here in Deuteronomy. But he didn't do it. And so what happened, his heart was turned away. Now, to show you what happens because of that, and I really believe that God, for one big reason, he allowed Solomon to be put in the Bible, was to show us somebody that had it all. All the lusty stuff that anybody could ever want from TV. Solomon had it all. But he was miserable at the end of his life when he could have maintained that merry heart, that continual feast that he even spoke about in the Proverbs. He could have done that. But his heart was turned away from the Lord because he multiplied to himself horses, pride. Multiplied to himself wives, lust, and he multiplied to himself silver and gold, the almighty buck deal, you know, that we're always warned about. And so his heart was turned away. Now, at the end of his life, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, which, as a young Christian, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you go, what is this? And you have to turn on McGee or somebody on the radio to find out what it is. And McGee says, he was just really bummed. Yes, I remember McGee saying that. I said, amen, that's right. Let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay, you'll never find this one. It's right behind Proverbs. Solomon wrote Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes is right behind it. We want to go to chapter 12, verse 1. Solomon is just bummed to the max at the end of his life. He wrote Ecclesiastes. He says, vanity of vanity, or emptiness of emptiness, all is emptiness. And then he proceeds to talk about all these things. He was a master builder. He built such buildings that would blow you away. The things he invented, the things that he built. But he found no satisfaction in that. He talks about it in the book of Ecclesiastes. He talks about his wealth and how there was emptiness there without the Lord. And he talks about his lustiness and getting all that he could get, kind of thing, you know, just going on and on and saying, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And he goes on and on and on, and it's just a bummer of a book. And he gets to chapter 12, verse 1, he says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw near, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. And so he's exhorting us to remember our Creator, to always look to the Lord and the things of God. And he's talking about how he feels here at the end of his life before the evil days come and the years draw near when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. He was ending up going from a merry heart that does good like a medicine to a place of having no pleasure in his latter years. And then he makes a conclusion in verse 13, and this is a conclusion, and probably, you know, the crux of what, well, it is. It's his conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is the conclusion of the whole matter, and may we learn from his mistakes. Fear God. Have a healthy respect for God and his ways and what he has to say to you. And keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. This is the whole reason for living. It's the whole duty of man. Because a merry heart works good like a medicine. So let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so the conclusion that Solomon came to after having it all, the things that people spend their lives sometimes dreaming about, if I could only win the lottery. You know, they actually did a survey on that and found out that the people that have won the big money in the lottery are generally unhappier than they were before they won it. Wow. Well, that should say something to us. It's the same thing that Solomon's saying to us, really. And so to be real careful with that and to stay close to the Lord on it. Let's go on back now then to 1 Kings, and we want to go ahead and finish up chapter 4 and then look at chapter 5. Now it goes on to say then in verse 27, says that those officers or commissaries provided victual or food for King Solomon and for all that came unto King Solomon's table. Every man in his month, they lacked nothing. Barley also and straw for the horses and the dromedaries brought they unto the place where the officers were, every man according to his charge. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceedingly much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. Now you might say, if you have the King James translation, what's a dromedary? Well, as you look that up, there's really three answers to that, and you can pick one, okay? My little footnote here says mules, but I've never heard that one before. This is a new Bible for me. And another definition in the Bible dictionary is a very fast horse. So that's kind of opposite, a mule or a speedy horse. And then there's another definition, is a one-humped camel. That's really quick. Is that the one you have, Charlene? Yeah, some of you have one-humped camel. And of course, the one-humped camel is very quick. Those are the ones that are faster than the two-humped camels and can actually go 125 miles, I read today, 125 miles without water. So these guys are really something, these dromedaries. So whatever it is, Solomon had lots of them. Now, it goes on and says, and Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East Country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chakol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about. And he spoke 3,000 proverbs. Of course, we have a lot of those, don't we, in the book of Proverbs. But he spoke 3,000 of them. And his songs were 1,005. We only have four of Solomon's songs. Psalm 72, Psalm 127, Psalm 132, and the Song of Solomon. But he actually wrote 1,005 songs. And he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop, which is a very small herb-type bush that springs out of the wall. And so he spoke of botany. He was a botanist. He knew all the sciences. He was so smart and spoke of all these things. And then it goes on to say that he spoke also of beasts and of fowl and creeping things and fish. He was into zoology and a marine biologist. He was into all of it and spoke such mighty things and wisdom about all these things that everybody just went, whoa, listen to this guy. As it says that all the kings from round about, all the nations from round about heard of his fame. And there came of all the people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. They would come and sit at his feet. And yet, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he talks about wisdom. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Wisdom by itself. Wisdom just for knowing things and being wise about fish and animals and zoology and botany doesn't get it. This is the conclusion of the thing. Fear God. Fear God. The whole duty of man is to keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Now in chapter 5 then, and we'll read through this pretty quickly, it just shows more of the wisdom of Solomon. We have 5 minutes here, and we're just going to read quickly through this. But it says, Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. Hiram, up in the area of Lebanon, the king of Tyre, actually Tyre was a very famous city conquered by Alexander the Great, and also by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, later. Tyre was a very just abundant city with great riches. And so Hiram was the king of Tyre. It was in the beginning an island off the coast in the Mediterranean Sea that was an island well-defensed and so forth. Actually, Alexander the Great built a bridge to it to conquer it by throwing dust there in the water. A very interesting historical thing. But anyway, Hiram, who was the king of Tyre, just loved Solomon, loved David. And so Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, you know how that David my father could not build a house unto the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. And behold, I purpose to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in your room, he shall build a house unto my name. Now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon. And my servants shall be with your servants, and unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that you shall appoint. For thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. Tyre and Sidon were two sister cities, seaport cities, up in the Lebanon area, ancient cities. And the Sidonians were famous for being able to log. They were loggers, to log the trees of Lebanon, these beautiful cedar trees in Lebanon. And it came to pass when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, "Blessed be the Lord this day." Hiram was also a believer. Blessed be the Lord, as he uses, you see the capital L in your translation, for Jehovah, for Yahweh, for the Lord God Almighty. Blessed be the Lord this day, which has given unto David a wise son over this great people. And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, "I have considered the things which you sent to me for, and I will do all you desire concerning the timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon to the sea, and I will convey them by the sea in floats," these big floats. Imagine the work this would take, to take these logging situation without forklifts and etc. down to the sea and put them on these floats up way up Lebanon way unto the place that you shall appoint me. And that place that Solomon appointed is Joppa, which is modern day Jaffa. It's still right there. You can see it today, the seaport, the ancient seaport where the logs came to build the temple of the Lord from Hiram down to modern day Jaffa. And will cause them to be discharged there, and you shall receive them, and thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household. And so Solomon is taken care of by the 12 commissaries throughout the land of Israel for his food, for his table. And now Hiram's asking Solomon for his food, for his table, in exchange for sending the Sidonians to chop down the trees and put them on floats and send them down to build the temple. So Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desire. Now, we begin to see the wisdom of Solomon here again. His administrative abilities just are so admirable. Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food to his household and 20 measures of pure oil. Thus gave Solomon to Hiram year by year. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon. And they two made a league together. And King Solomon raised a levy out of Israel. The levy was 30,000 men. Whoa, imagine, you know, if any of you are managers, maybe, or you have employees under you, like two or three or whatever, you know, or however many, imagine 30,000 guys getting together, 30,000. I'll take you 30,000 over here. And he sent them to Lebanon. Now look at the wisdom here. This is beautiful. And this is a beautiful job to have. 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Is that a deal? Man, anybody go for that deal, I think. Wouldn't you? You know, when we were on the cruise ship, we found out about the poor dudes that have to work there. They have to be gone for 6 months. 6 straight months from home. You know, you get home and your kids are 3 inches taller. And, you know, we talked to this poor thing that was working her last shift. She was there, I guess, for just another month. But she said, "I miss my mother and my daddy." She was 26 years old, but, I mean, she missed those guys, you know. She'd been going, "How long have you been on the ship?" "6 months." "You ever get a day off?" "Never." I mean, you just work those guys, their fingers to the bone. It's amazing. They have to work like that. But Solomon was a good guy. Work for a month. Stay home for 2 months. I like this. This is good. Kind of like a fireman. No, the firemen, what, they have 1 day on and 2 days off? Or how do they do that? Yeah, off and on and off and on, then 4 days off or whatever, how that works. But this is really good. He sent them to Lebanon 10,000 a month by courses. And a month in Lebanon, 2 months at home, and Adoraim was over the levy. And Solomon had 70,000 that bore burdens. 70,000 men that were to carry the logs. Imagine not having the forklifts or the modern conveniences to carry logs. It took a lot of labor, so 70,000 guys to bear burdens, and 80,000 hewers in the mountains, the guys that would cut down the trees and send them down, helping out Hiram. Beside the chief of Solomon's officers, which were over the work, 3,300 which ruled over the people that wrought in the work. So 3,300 foremen to supervise the work. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones and hewed stones, to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them and the stone squares. So they prepared timber and stones to build the house. And as we get into the next chapters, we get into the building of the house of the Lord, this wonderful temple that all of Israel always looked back to. And praise the Lord, as we studied on Sunday morning, the temple in the kingdom age of when Jesus returns to the earth is going to be even greater and even more beautiful than Solomon's temple, as the Lord will one day reign. This is a picture that God is painting, as he does in the Old Testament, of the beauty of God's wisdom coming through this man as he was close to the Lord. Let's stand and pray together and seek the Lord. Father, we do thank you so very much, Lord, for King Solomon. And Lord, we thank you particularly for the beginning of his walk with you and his life, as it says that he loved you and he asked for wisdom for the people, and you gave it so beautifully. And as it's described, we're just blown away, Lord, as were all the nations that were around him. Father, thank you for the people were as the sand upon the seashore, and they were happy, they were merry. Lord, they had that continual feast, Father, that you brought because of your blessings. And Lord, we see the end of Solomon as we kind of jumped ahead a little bit to look at that. And Father, we just want to, Lord, have that continual feast. And Lord, we want to have that healing power in our lives, the medicine, that merry heart. So Lord, we really need instruction about that in a fuller way. We need to learn how to steer clear of foolishness. And Lord, we know that only you can do that. So we're asking for your help, Lord. And we're thanking you, Lord Jesus, for bringing about in our lives these things. Help us, Lord, to keep things in perspective, to not allow the foot of pride to come against us, Lord. Lord, to steer clear of things that are lust of this world. And Lord, to be careful with the silver and gold, Lord. And so we thank you so much, Father, and we praise you, Jesus, that you can help us with these things, Father, that we might be walking, talking Christians the rest of our lives. Keep us, Lord. And Father, I do want to pray with my brothers and sisters for this pastor that was on TV last night, Lord, and being reamed and raked over the coals. And Father, we can't say he didn't deserve it. Lord, just help him and minister to him and get him on the right track, Lord. And Father, we pray, Father, that as your name is dragged through the dirt because of people that don't go your way, Lord, we pray that you would be vindicated again and again, that people would know that it's following you and not looking at people. And Jesus, help us to be examples to this dying world of true Christians, Christians that really walk the walk and not just talk the talk. Thank you for it, Lord. And then we thank you for that merry heart, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for abundant life, Lord. Thank you, Father. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to steer you in the right way. May you not be found falling for the lies of this world, but that you might remain in that position of seeking him fully and wholly and letting him bless your life and bring you into a fullness that he has for you each day. In Jesus' name, amen.